Let's pray, and then we'll open God's Word together. Our Father in Heaven, thank you so much that we're able to meet here today. We thank you for this building that we can meet in. We pray that we'd understand what the church is, and that we would be able to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when somebody says church, or asks what church do you go to, what do you normally think? What comes to mind? Many times, as we think about church, we think of buildings, don't we? And we need to get the mouse control here. We think of buildings. Maybe we think of some other things as well. But a lot of times we relate church to a building. And yeah, there's a meeting place, but what is the church really? When we think about it, it's really the people, isn't it? And it's not so much going to church, it's actually being the church and assembling someplace. What's the sign say out in the front? Meeting. This is the meeting place of Grace Bible Church. And I'm really glad that they did that when they originally made that sign, because that's true. This building is not the church. I mean, we use it for all kinds of things. And yes, it's the church's building, but this is the church right here. And it is where we are together that the church assembled, that where we meet. Well, you know, there's good news and bad news. Have you heard about the good news and bad news thing? Broadly speaking, and I appreciated Cassie's comments this morning to hear about the church. The church, and I'm using the broad brush word here, is really growing. When I'm talking about church there, I'm talking about believers, people who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's good to hear about churches being planted in Togo. Churches are being planted elsewhere as well. I think of the church in the Moy tribe where Rich and Karen Brown are, a group of fledgling believers getting together on Sundays to worship God. But the bad news is that most church growth is taking place outside the continental United States, the rest of the world. There are some 3,500 to 4,000 churches in all denominations closing in the USA each year. Each year. And that is a lot more than the churches that are getting started, which is obviously a problem, because when you have more churches closing than you're starting, you're really losing ground. We're also not keeping up with the population growth in our country as far as Bible-believing churches go. We're not even close. We've talked over and over again that we've seen much more persecution in the USA. And I'm not talking about the imprisoned kind, the tortured kind, but the fired kind, the fined kind, and the sued kind. You see this all over, that believers are struggling in schools, in workplaces, in government, in colleges, and so on, because of the secularization of our country. So this is bad news as well. There is an ad about, does the heaviness of your old-fashioned church get you weighted down? Try us, we're the new improved Light Church of the Valley. Studies have shown that we have 24% fewer commitments than other churches, and we guarantee to trim off guilt. Next Sundays are the home of the 7.5% tithe. Boy, I wish people did that much. It's actually 2% for many. We promise a 40-minute worship service, 10-minute sermons. Next Sunday's exciting text is the feeding of the 3,000. We have only 8 commandments, and we just use 3 gospels in our contemporary New Testament called the Good News, Good Sound Bites for Modern Human Beings. We take offerings only every other week. All major credit cards are accepted. We're closed the first week of hunting season. Sounds like a Wisconsin church. Now, this is the joke. This is the reality. This year, this summer, a church in Merrillville, Indiana, is taking on a new approach to reach the unchurched by cutting their worship services to only 30 minutes. The pastor said the time period is less of a burden for members and attendees. He notes that the half hour remains fulfilling and meaningful. The church calls itself the 30-minute church. Some years ago, a church out in New Jersey said the minister is trying to draw people into the fold. Express 22-minute service, he says, provides all the spirituality of the regular service in half the time. And then we wonder why we're in the shape we're in as far as our spirituality. It's obviously not Grace Bible Church here. So why is church so important, and why do I capitalize that church? When I use the word church in this particular context, I'm talking about the body of true believers. It is a special label. In fact, we'll get to that in just a minute. But why is it so important? Well, it's the last of God's four great entities that he created. He created marriage and family in Genesis 1 and 2. He told Adam and Eve, after he married them, be fruitful and multiply, that beginning of marriage, beginning of family, Genesis 1 and 2. What was next? The entity that God established was human government in Genesis 9, after the flood. Now, he didn't give all the details of it, but he did tell Noah and Noah's sons and daughters-in-law, I'm giving you all together corporately the power to take life. If a man sheds the blood of another man, you have the right to take his life. Capital punishment. When you have the ultimate authority or the ultimate punishment, you also have the ultimate responsibility to get it right. The ultimate authority is the capital punishment, the taking corporately of a life. God establishes the government. The next entity that God established was the nation of Israel in chapter 12 by calling Abraham to live in a new land and to begin a new group, a new nation through him. And then in Exodus 19, after the exodus out of Egypt to establish the people, giving them a land and a constitution, and they were already a people, but to put them together in an organized fashion, the physical nation of Israel, also desiring to be a spiritual nation and to be a missionary nation to the people around them. This was God's purpose for them. And then finally, because of their rejection, we see after the cross, Jesus, in fact, during his lifetime said, I will build my church. It is something future to him. He says, I'm going to do this. He wanted his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came, because the Holy Spirit's baptizing work into the body of Christ was the time and the place that the people were put into the body of Christ, the church. And that happened on Acts 2. So there's no church in the Old Testament. There's no church in the Gospels. The church begins in Acts chapter 2. And really, the church is those people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are many millions of church members today who are not saved. And we're not talking about the true church. We're talking about local churches. People can be in local churches. They can be members of that local church and never know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But that's not true of the body of Christ, because only true believers, people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, are part of that group. And that group will go to heaven at what we call the rapture. Now, there's a lot of sermon material here. We're going to try to stick to the focus today. Here are the four entities that God has established over his history of our world. That God wanted to accomplish his purpose. So the church is also called the universal church, meaning the body of believers, the true believers, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. Then there are local churches like we have here. But we have people coming to this location, to this local church, just as many people do. And we don't always know whether people are saved or not, whether they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So the local church may have unbelievers in it, but the true universal church, the body of Christ, has no unbelievers in it. Now, why is church so important? It also flows from the reason that God came to earth in the person of Jesus. Why did God come to earth? Well, people had a wrong view of God. The leaders over the years had misrepresented God. And so God actually had to come to earth himself to represent himself. We talked a few weeks ago about Jesus coming to earth at John chapter 1, verses 14 and 18, that he came to earth to demonstrate grace and truth, the love of God. Also, to demonstrate his love, he died for sin. God always took the initiative to reach people because of their problems. And he also invited people to receive his gifts by faith. to trust Jesus as our personal Savior by faith. He invited people to do that, to receive the forgiveness and eternal life by trusting Him alone. Now, if the church indeed is the body of Christ, Jesus went back to heaven after the day of Pentecost, didn't he? He left us here to do what? Basically, the same things he did when he came, to represent God's character, the grace and truth, to demonstrate love to others, to invite people to receive God's gift by trusting Jesus as our Savior. Now, there's obviously much more to our responsibilities than that as a church, but those would be some basic ones. When we talk about the word picture of the body of Christ, these are one of seven word pictures. And I'd like to track through them with you, and it would be good to mark these in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the fact that we are members of the same body and the church. And he mentions this in chapter 12 and verse 12. He says there, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, so all the members of one body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are made to drink of one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many." And I'll come back and preach on this another time. But the idea, the word picture here, is that Jesus is the head of the body. We see the fact that he is mentioned as the head of the body in Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 22, when it says that Jesus, or God, put all things under subjection under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus is likened to the head of the body, and we are his members. Now, you know what that means? In a very practical way, we often, because of our being brought up in the United States, we have a very individualistic view of life. My relationship with God is just vertical. No, there's also a horizontal relationship. If we are all related to the head, what does that make us in relation to one another? We are all related to one another. Make sense? Boy, there's some real practical application there, and we'll come back to that. But I want to get these word pictures before you. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, talks about the fact that we are living stones in a building, that Jesus is the cornerstone in chapter 2. He says in verse 4 of chapter 2, "And coming to him, Jesus, as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." He gives us another picture there. We'll come back to that in just a minute. "To offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the Scripture, 'I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed.' The precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." So Peter says that we are living stones. Jesus is the cornerstone into a living temple. It is not the building around us, but we are the stones. Now, stop and think. If Jesus is the cornerstone, you see, this stone is next to that stone, and this is related to that stone. You know, how would it be if parts of this physical building all of a sudden disappeared on any given Sunday? You know, the handles on the sinks in the washrooms, they were just gone one Sunday. Or maybe the windows another Sunday, or the door is a different Sunday, or maybe the chair is a different Sunday. You know, that's kind of what it's like if you don't show up. Parts of the body or parts of the building aren't here. If we are together a building, a holy temple, We need all the parts. All the body parts have to be here as well. You know, if my arm decides not to work one day, or my elbow joint decides not to work one day, what happens? The body's kind of paralyzed. We talk about relationships in the body. It has to do with all the parts functioning and relating to one another and getting along. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But that second word picture. Third word picture, I am the vine, you are the branches. We talked a lot about this when we were in John 15. That Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and again, that relationship with one another. The fruitfulness comes from obedience and the abiding relationship in Him. And then the priest, Jesus is the priest, and the church, that's us, we are the priests, Jesus being the high priest. What is the priestly ministry? It was largely to represent people before God. Do you have a ministry of intercession? Do you pray for other people? Do you pray for your unbelieving friends? That's a ministry of the priest. One of the other main ministries of the priest in the Old Testament was to be people who instructed others. That was one of their main jobs. Yes, they offered sacrifices, and the book of Hebrews tells us they offered the sacrifice of thanksgiving and the words of praise, because God likes those offerings of thanksgiving and the sacrifice of praise. But we have that priestly ministry of interceding on behalf of others and instructing others in the ways of the Scripture. We also see the shepherd and the sheep figure, that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep, in John chapter 10. And the guidance and the care and the dependence that we would have on the shepherd, very important. We also see the husband-wife relationship, the bridegroom-bride relationship in Ephesians chapter 5 as well, and how the church needs to share our care for one another. And he talks about, again, the relationship of the headship and the wife being submissive in that relationship. And I want to emphasize the relationship there. So important. We're not just talking about the body and the parts functioning. We're not talking just about the stones being part of the building. We're talking about a relationship that's ongoing and has communication and all the other things that relationships have together. And then one that I want to kind of capitalize on today is the fact that Ephesians 2 and 1 Timothy 3 talk about the church as the family of God or the household of God. You can't read the small print there, but it says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And Paul told Timothy, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to construct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. How do we get along as a family? It's crucial that we have a working knowledge of the family relationship in church. It's not running around the building or not running around the building, you know. You don't have to tell your kids that. This is a fairly kid-proof building. But how do we get along? What's the relationship that we have? That's a very important concept that we want to work on. And let me give you a commercial for our Sunday school class. The adult class is going to be starting on the 7th as well. We're going to be looking at, first of all, a video that has nothing to do with where we're going, but it relates to the children's classes. It's called Already Gone. We're going to see that on September 7th. But then the following week, we are going to start a class for the adults. And boy, if I could require it for all of you, I would. So please come. How many of you have ever had a conflict with anybody? I want to see your hands this time. If you don't right now, you will. We're going to be talking about resolving everyday conflict. It's a series by Ken Sandy, who was head of the Peacemaker Ministries out in Montana. It's a fantastic series. We went through it in our Wednesday night study, and we want to bring it to everybody. It is very important. You want to know how to deal with conflict? Let's come. You know, conflict in churches is probably one of the main things that drive people away. Why do people leave churches? It's probably not over the doctrinal issues. It may be over the drums, but it's not over. It is more likely over the relational conflicts that we don't straighten out biblically. We need to know this information, not just for church, but for all the relationships that we have. You know, Timothy was a leading elder, pastor, shepherd at Ephesus. So that congregation has also received Paul's letter, what we call to the Ephesians. When we talk about a family, it is a brother-sister relationship in the family of God. But let's talk about our natural families. Unless you're an only child, and some of you may be, we have brothers and sisters. You know their names, correct? Nod your head. You know their names. You also know their ages and whether they're older or younger than you are. And that's an important thing as well. In your family, your physical family, whatever it looks like, you have these things down. You also probably have a pretty good idea of where they live. And also, what else? You have an idea of their personality, their abilities, and their experiences. So that's our physical family. And there's probably more to it than that. But what does our Grace Bible Church family look like? Well, we have about 65 family units. And I gave you a sheet of paper today that also has some of their locations on there. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. I kind of got ahead of myself there. Now, if you are like most people, and including me, you'll probably use the phrase sometime, I don't have a very good remembering or mind for names. I don't remember names very well. What's the solution to that? You take a scrap of paper, a little notebook, and as you meet people, you write their name down. In fact, I have a sticky note in the front of my Bible. It happens to be, if it's still here, yep, it is. It's an orange one. And as I meet people, new people, for the first time at Grace Bible Church, I try to write their names down on that scrap of paper or that sticky note. There's a fairly good likelihood that I could greet them by name the next time. Don't hold me to it, but I'll give it a good try. But that would be a way that you could remember people's names as well. We do have a directory, and we try to get that to you. And you just need to begin to meet people. Many of you have done that, and I appreciate that. I also appreciate the game I heard yesterday that was played. It was, what was that, like bingo or tic-tac-toe or something, where you had to go find people that had various things and get them to sign. I realized there was a missing spot for a trumpet player, and some of you just forged my name, and that's fine. Marcia and I were taking Valerie back to the airport yesterday, so we missed that game. But okay, you know the names. You know, it's really hard to feel part of a family if nobody knows your name, right? That's why it's so important that we know each other's names. It's hard to feel cared for and actually belong. Spiritual ages. You know, we walk in with adult bodies or even child bodies, and we have certain expectations of people with adult bodies, but we fail to realize that there are spiritual ages, that some adults are under 5 years old spiritually, and we've got some adults who are over 50 years old spiritually. The spiritual age is very important because it does set some expectations and maturity levels spiritually and growth experiences. So it's important that we have some sense of one another's spiritual ages. Who can I go to for advice? Who do I maybe need to share some advice with? If they're younger than I am spiritually, it might be very important for that. You know, all of us are born into God's family by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's the spiritual birth. But you know, all of you, all of us, have had some spiritual background before we came to know Christ as our Savior. Maybe you were an atheist, maybe an agnostic, maybe you came out of the Church of Christ, or Methodist, or Presbyterian, or Baptist, or Reform, or Mennonite, or Brethren, or Independent Bible, or Christian Missionary Alliance, or Lutheran, or Assembly of God, or Catholics, or some world religion, or a cult. You know, we all have some sort of background to us, and maybe we're bringing some baggage with us to the Bible, and God wants to change our lives. We also want to take a look at the locations, and I've given you a sheet this morning, or you should have gotten one when you came in. Grace Bible Church is not a village church. I mean, yeah, we're in the village of Adel, but we're spread out. Our northernmost people are up in New Holstein, Ken and Kathy, and Blessing, right? New Holstein? Yep. I think that's the northernmost family that we have coming. Out to the west, I believe it would be the Coles out in Dundee, right? To the south, I think it's neighbors, Gary and Vicky, out in Fredonia. Okay. And to the east, it's the lake. Jan Conwell is right on the lake. So, I mean, that's a pretty good distance. I mean, Sheboygan, Howards Grove, Keel, Dundee, Adel, and I've given you those seven locations. If your name is not on that list, please talk to me. I did the best I could in getting most everybody on there. But that's an important thing. In a sense, those groups are your first responders to your mini body of Christ by you. Those are the believers that you should know by name. Those are the people that you could call on and say, I need some help. Not that you couldn't call the rest of us, but logistically, it's just closer to get to the people nearest you. When Marcia and I were first married, our brothers and sisters and our parents lived in states far away. Our church family was our closest relatives, and they acted as a family to us. As we were newly married, as we were beginning our family, as we began to grow up. Obviously, we have four children who are married, and three of them live in this area. We've got grandchildren in this area, and so on. We've got closer family now, but we still consider our church family very important to us. I hope you do, too, and that it's not just we come to church. Maybe your thinking is, I come to church to get that obligation out of the way. You know, there's a bazillion people out there to say, I got to get this out of the way so I can enjoy the rest of the weekend, or I don't wreck the day. Or if I don't have anything else better to do, I'll go to church. Yeah, I don't think you're that kind of people. But we have that tendency sometimes, don't we? But know the location. You know, there's also life stages. As we look at people's life stage, and this is general, and I've kind of sorted this out on a piece of paper, we have people who are retired, and they may be married or single, retired. And you can fit in a couple of these categories. Some people are retiring soon. And that could be in the next 5 years or so. That's a particular life stage. There are married singles and empty nesters, and they're not necessarily retiring soon. They just have their children out of the household right now. And, you know, these people from this level and above may have more time, more money, more abilities at this point in their lives than maybe they've had before. But there are also some special needs. Every one of these life stages has special needs that we need to be aware of. There's married and single with teens. There's married and single with children. There's married and singles with no children. And then there's the young adults who are younger than the other ones with no children, teens and children. Every one of those life stages has special needs. And they are general. You know you're going to face those things as you go through those particular stages. What are we doing as a church to meet the needs of those life stages? Not long ago, someone spoke to me and said, you know, as we're retiring, what are we going to do with our time? I don't want to just sit on the porch and rock. Play shuffleboard, you know, that type of thing. You know, can we get together with some other people and say, what have you done? What has made the kingdom of God come alive to you in this stage of your life? You know, those things are important. We need to get our heads together. Part of the problem is I don't know that we know who's who in those categories, and maybe we need to have another game of finding out who's in that. But Joe, there's another issue that we need to take a look at, and that's the life issues, because we face these as well, the issues and problems. Some people are facing surgeries or major illnesses, and those things will come into us. They impact us physically and spiritually and emotionally. They certainly have an impact on family members and caregivers. There's finances and paperwork and all sorts of stuff going on in that area. And then there's money. You know, boy, if you're anybody older than a teen, you have to have money to do a lot of stuff. And how do we manage the money? What are we going through as we see economics change and all the things like that? What are we doing in those areas? How can we help each other understand those things? And then relationships. We talked a little bit about that and the need for that, but that's an important area as well. You know, whether we're parents, whether we're spouses, whether we're grandparents, how do we relate to our children, to our teens? There are special needs in those areas. Our young adults, as they prepare for marriage possibly, or responsibilities and jobs and all those types of things. And then there are personal crisis areas. And if you haven't had one, you probably will eventually. You know, there can be emotional health issues where we face depression or anxiety or fear in some major ways. And maybe that crisis of substance abuse or moral failure or job termination or retirement or addictions or pornography or sexual abuse as a minor or child or teen, abortion, financial disaster, marriage issues, divorce, special needs, children, serious health crisis, loss of a loved one, miscarriage, dysfunctional family issues, adjusting to singleness or a second marriage after the death of a spouse or a divorce. Maybe there's peer pressure or bullying or emotional abuse or some personally limiting disability that would affect us, or eating disorders or harmful behaviors or learning style disorders or matters there, or change of life, move or birth of a child, or all those types of things can come into our lives, can't they? Maybe there's spiritual issues of guilt or bitterness or rebellion or pride or sin in some way. You know, if we took an MRI or an X-ray or a scan of Grace Bible Church of the congregation, we would see all of those things that I just named off. In fact, I just went through my list of people, and you know, over the course of the people that we have coming to Grace Bible Church, there are probably 12 to 15 people in our congregation that have been sexually abused as a child or a teen. There's probably 20 people and has gone through a divorce. I have no idea who has gone through a miscarriage and the trauma of that. You know, there are a lot of people with a lot of needs, and I want to be honest with you as a pastor, I'm stuck. I have no idea, even though I know those needs, I have no idea how to get you together. You are the greatest treasure to be able to link up with somebody else and help them navigate through some of those difficulties. If you've got some ideas on how we might be able to meet some of these needs, I would be more than happy to listen to them. I'm stuck. Those are the needs. You have the answers. I've got some of the answers, but I haven't experienced all that stuff. I've experienced some of it, not all of it. But you've experienced a lot of things as well. And you need to be the ones, those living stones, those parts of the vine, parts of the body, that share with your brothers and sisters in Christ what the answers are, because you have the answers. You've grown in Christ. You know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? What does it say? If any man is in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You've made progress in your Christian lives. And in that respect, you can navigate through the minefield because you've already passed it. Is it our job to fix people? I ask myself that question. And the answer is, not exactly. However, in the process of discipleship and God's purpose for our lives, we will be fixed. We will be changed if we're moving along the path of God's sanctification process. And sanctification is just one of those $64 words that means becoming holy and Christ-like. Because if you're moving in that direction, the stuff that bogged you down in the past and concerned you and changed you drops off if we're moving along in Christ. Makes a big difference. Now, maybe you recognize that, and maybe you're new to Grace and you don't recognize that, but we look at E4. We want to exalt God in worship. We want to evangelize the lost. We want to edify one another, and we want to equip to serve. And what we're talking about this morning is this area of edifying one another. In the future, Daniel and I are going to be talking about some of the one another's in Scripture. Daniel's been preaching about the doing that comes out of James chapter 1. And this is what we're talking about here. How do we relate to one another that it's not just the doing, but the relationships that are sensitive and understand what other people need, and that we can actually help one another make progress in the Christian life? That's what we want to do. The church is not a museum for good people. It's a hospital for the broken. Can you identify with that? Have you been broken along the way? Do we need repair in a spiritual sense, in an emotional sense? Well, it comes right there in that edifying one another, because edify means to build up. And that's what we want to do with one another. We want to build up one another in the faith. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If it says that we need to meet one another's needs, if it means to love one another dearly, if it says we need to be hospitable toward one another, that's what it means to do. We need to get it done. We need to invite people into our homes. We need to know one another's names. How many of you eat at least two meals a day? We'll start there. You eat? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. It doesn't have to be in your hospitality doesn't have to be something fancy and planned out. The fact that you eat with somebody, can you invite somebody over and say, hey, bring your stuff over here and we'll eat together tonight. And we'll fellowship together around some spiritual things and around a meal. The simplicity is there. We're not trying to add to your busyness or add to your stress in your life, but we are trying to say, as we work together, as we're related together, we need to grow. And this is what God wants us to do. Again, if you've got ideas on how we can do this, we need to hear it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this body of believers assembled here today. Father, I don't know what you're going to do with us and through us in the future, but I know you want to do something. And I pray that you would do it with your power, and it would be evident in us as we seek to grow in you. Father, we pray that we would have that transparency with trusted people, that we would be able to tell our stories and to share the things in our lives that would be things that would be helpful to others. If we have needs, that we would say, I've got a need. But Lord, that you would be glorified in it all, that you would strengthen us and help us to represent you well to a watching world and even to one another. Father, we need to be the body of Christ in a real way. So we ask that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. After our benediction today, we're going to dismiss all of you who aren't actual members of Grace Bible Church.